Thank you so very much. It's a joy for me to be here with you today. It's exactly true. It's almost 3 years ago to the day. In fact, I never did check it out to find out if it's to the day or not. When I had the opportunity to be here in a different kind of occasion. It was the first time for me to be here at the church and to be able to share with you. I remember Jamie showed a little bit about the ministry that she was going to be involved in Ireland, in Dublin. And it was just a real joy to be able to be here as you laid your hands on her and sent her off for that ministry. I was privileged to be able to have the opportunity from time to time to Skype her, have the opportunity to just get some feedback as to how things were going. And actually, I remember very clearly 2 summers ago, we took a team. There were a number of us from Oshawa, where I'm based, and we took a team from primarily the Durham region and also from Scarborough. 29 of us went and ministered in London during the Olympics. And Jamie came over from Ireland and joined the team. It was great to be able to work alongside with her. I must admit, I was personally disappointed when she made the decision, feeling that God was calling her back. But I was really excited that she was coming back to minister in your church. We take her back in a moment. Back in ministry. And I know that the Lord is continuing to lead her, and I know we all do pray God's blessing on her as she continues to serve the Lord. So it was a real joy to have that connection with you. And what a joy to be connected again, primarily through Beth. Ray and I met a few weeks ago. The interesting thing is he didn't know that Beth and I had been talking for several weeks about the possibility of Beth continuing her ministry this next year in the Czech Republic with Greater Europe Mission. Actually, I've known Beth for a while. I know her mom and dad very well. My wife and I often go out for breakfast with her mom and dad. And I know her aunt very well. As a matter of fact, her aunt will actually be joining our office and volunteering at our office starting in September. And this very day, she is in Valencia, Spain, with a team from Greater Europe Mission. We're always delighted to have Noemi along because she speaks Spanish so well. And she's in Spain ministering right now in the city of Valencia. Second time we've sent a team there. I was with her on the team the last time we were there. And so we've always been quite close as a family. But Ray didn't know that that we were having the conversation. And frankly, I didn't know that you had been involved with Beth. And so what a meeting of ways. Ray and I were sitting having coffee together, and all of a sudden this girl, this name, this lady we were talking about, all of a sudden we knew together who we were talking about. So it's a great joy for me to be back here again and to actually be here on the Sunday that Beth comes back and makes her report. And I do too encourage you to pray for Beth, for her ministry. I have been tracking with her in her ministry ever since she went to Asia and then has continued on. Actually, Beth has been on some of teams with us. She actually was on a team several years ago back to where I used to minister in northern France, and she was on a team as well a few years ago now, wasn't it? And close friends to my 2 daughters as well, so we have a real connection. And I encourage you to continue to pray for her. Before I go on, I just want to mention that I do have a table set up. We have a table set up where you normally go to have coffee. And I just want to tell you of something. This is a catalog of all short-term opportunities and internship opportunities we have for the next 2 years in Europe. And feel free to take them. I've got hundreds of copies that I need to get out in the next 2 months. Because you can imagine 2 years is going to go real quick and we have to produce another one. We also have other brochures. If you're interested, please be sure to drop by there. And Beth will be over there as well. That'll be the opportunity for you to interact with her personally. Look forward to be able to do that together. What is Greater Europe Mission all about? Well, as you can imagine just by the name, it's actually Greater Europe Mission. People are really tempted to call it Greater European Mission because what on earth does greater mean? Does that mean that we think we're greater than anybody else? No, it's a definition of how we define Europe. And sometimes people define Europe rather narrowly. We define it in a broader sense. So that's why it's called Greater Europe Mission. We work in 30 different countries. We are not an organization that just basically takes anybody who wants to go and work in Europe and we say, fine, we'll take you, away we go. And you go do your own thing. There is a sense in which we want to be sensitive to what God is leading an individual or a church to do in Europe. But at the same time, there are some commitments that we have that are foundational, that if somebody is not committed to the same foundational principles that we have, then we actually encourage them that they may look to another organization. We are committed to discipling all nations of Europe. Now, many of you have been to Europe. You know a little bit about Europe. Europe is not what it used to be. Europe used to be that quaint little village. It's a wonderful place. I love going to France at least once a year if I can and sit in a nice little cafe and have my demi-tasse of coffee. I love doing it, watching people walk by in Paris. That's the thing to do. And a lot of times people think that's what Europe is, but Europe has changed. Europe is a bustling group of people in these major cities who come from all over the world. And they've come there looking for opportunity because in their home country, they feel like they don't have the opportunity they can have in Europe. Many of them, after being there for a period of time, can become quite disillusioned. Because it really doesn't always pan out to be like they would like it to be. But that's what Europe is all about. And our desire is that in every ethnic group of these major cities and small towns and villages throughout the countryside, that people will have an intelligent, impacted personal opportunity to understand the wonderful story of Jesus that we sang about just a few minutes ago. And that's our desire. But our desire is not just that people would hear the gospel. Our desire is that they would become fully obedient followers of Jesus. And our desire is not just that people would become fully obedient followers of Jesus, but they would actually become fully obedient ambassadors of Jesus. Because Jesus didn't ask us to become a disciple of Jesus. He asked us to make disciples. We're on mission because God's on mission. So the goal of Greater Europe Mission is to impact the cities of Europe, impact the towns of Europe, so that there is a movement of people becoming disciples who make disciples, who lead to groups of disciples in all communities. And those communities are being transformed because people love Jesus and they're living out the life of Jesus in their communities. And they're sharing their story about how they came to Jesus. And then they tell them about His story. Because that's why their story started. He came and He's changing their lives. That's what we're all about. And if somebody is committed to making disciples and seeing others make disciples, we want to talk to them. Because that's what we're all about in Europe. We're involved in a number of different things. As I mentioned in this brochure, we have many opportunities for short-term people going on short-term opportunities. As I mentioned, we have a group in Spain right now. We'll be having two groups that will be going to Scotland, Glasgow, Scotland, to work during the time of the Commonwealth Games, working with churches in Glasgow, seeking to reach more people for Christ during those 2 weeks of games. We have also a team, we got two teams going to Poland to minister in Poland as well this summer. We have a number of teams going in different places. So we do have opportunities for short-term people. Individuals can go short-term for 2 weeks. Churches can say, listen, we'll send a team. We'd like them to go and be involved somewhere. That's the opportunity we provide. We also have places for interns. A lot of times it turns out to be young adults who want to give a summer, who want to give 4 months, 11 months involved in ministry. And then we're looking for long-term people as well who are willing to go and commit for a period of time in a number of different areas. And so we're involved in doing a number of different things as well once we get there. As I mentioned, the most important thing that we're after is making disciples. But how do we do that? Well, we do that with some people who are very sports-minded. Some of them are actually very trained in sports, and they're involved in different kinds of sports ministry. We actually had somebody from Toronto who actually spent just 4 months in Slovakia, the other country that came when Czechoslovakia broke up. And she ministered there in the floorball tournament and then stayed on to help in a ministry of evangelism through sports and gave 4 months of ministry involved in there. We have teaching English. That's a big thing that what we're doing. And so that's why Beth's ministry fits right in with what we're seeking to accomplish. Overall, making disciples through these doors of opportunity that God affords to us. As I mentioned, Europe is a place where there are masses of immigrants from all over the world who have come to live. This gives us a glorious opportunity to touch the world. As a matter of fact, the vision that we have is that God would once again use Europe to touch the world. But this time it's quite unique as far as we can see it, because the world has come to Europe, just like the world has come to Toronto. This is a glorious opportunity to make an impact on these people that are here, and we know that God will raise up some of them after they become obedient followers of Jesus, and they will want to go back to their home country and to minister, and therefore can make an impact around the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 is a very important passage to me personally. As Ray mentioned, my wife and I had the privilege of ministering in France. Kind of disappointed this week. We're no longer in the World Cup soccer. Germany beat us again. France is not in the finals. Oh well, we'll try next time. Actually, we lived in France when they won it. That was fun. But anyway, we love France. But it was hard. It was hard to minister in France. So when Beth shared, as she shared about this kind of cloud that's over the Czech Republic, I can identify with it. I felt that in France as well. France is a lovely place to be. Is there anybody who would like to move to France and live in France? It's a wonderful place to be. We actually got to live in Paris. Now, in the suburbs of Paris. But of course, when you're this far away, you just say, I lived in Paris. And everybody said, whoa, wow, wonderful. It's a great opportunity, by the way, for me to open up a conversation with people. I was on the train, actually, the GO train last night, because I went to see my Saskatchewan Rough Riders play football, and they lost. We won't talk about that game. But anyway, on my way back, I was talking to this lady from Owen Sound, who was very open and wanted to talk to me. We're on our way out to Oshawa, and so I told her that I had lived in France, and she was awed by it. It's a wonderful place to live. We loved it. We really enjoyed it. But I will acknowledge there were many days when I was discouraged. Very discouraged. And I remember one time, and it was particularly, I think it was about the fourth year we were there, and I can remember I was ready to throw in the towel. Canada felt so inviting. And I thought, how stupid of me to bring my family, our three children, here to minister. Because it seems like they don't care here. They don't even want to listen to this good news that I feel is so great. And they don't seem to care. And I read these verses. It was a very important moment for me. Because as I read this, I felt like the Holy Spirit really spoke to my heart. And so this morning, I just would like to share with you for a few minutes from this passage that I feel is a pertinent passage for missionaries, but also for those of us who may not feel we are a missionary, but we, like all missionaries, are followers of Jesus. And as Paul opened up his heart and shared with these dear people about his relationship to the Father, his relationship to his Lord, in serving Him, I trust that it'll be encouragement for you as it was for me. Can we just look at some of the verses again? Let's look at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, let's just take a moment to look at this passage. You can tell he's talking about a ministry. A ministry. What he says is, we don't lose heart in this ministry. Well, what is the ministry that he's talking about? Well, before we look even further at this, notice something else he says in verse 1 about this ministry. He says, it's a ministry that I received through God's mercy. Mercy is something you don't deserve. You deserve something else, but you get it because somebody has mercy on you. Isn't it interesting? Well, we often talk about the mercy of God. We talk about it in relation to our relationship with Him. We are sinful. We've turned away from Him. We've gone our own way. We've been like enemies of God. We have been away from Him. God in His mercy has reached out to us and He's brought Him to Himself. We are reconciled. We are now with Him. As a matter of fact, we are now in His family. We are women. We are women and men who are children of God. And that is part of His mercy. And it's wonderful. But Paul goes beyond that relationship of being an enemy, now being a friend and being reconciled and being part of the family of God. He goes one step further and he says, God's mercy also extends to you because now you have a ministry. You're not just renewed in relationship, you have a ministry. So if you name the name of Jesus and you say that He's your Lord and Savior, you're not only a child of God, you're a servant of God. And that's because of God's mercy. See, God could have said, forget it. I don't think you're dependable. I don't want you. But in His mercy, He says, I want you. I want you not only to be a child, I want you to be my servant. But you know what that means? You've got a mission. You've got a responsibility. Paul saw it as a result of God's mercy, but he also saw it as a serious responsibility. He has a ministry. And that is the case of all of us. Not just for pastors. Not just for missionaries. All of us have been called and drawn out to be not only His children, but His servants. But Paul says in the midst of that, we do not become discouraged. Boy, when I read that at that moment, I thought, I need to read on. How is it possible that Paul was not discouraged? Because we know the story. Some of you know the life of Paul. Paul suffered. He had difficult times. He had people who falsely accused him. As a matter of fact, that was the situation in Corinth. Actually, what happened is he had gone there and ministered in that city, and he had labored hard in that city. Many people had come to faith in Christ. Many people had become obedient followers of Jesus. And he worked with those people. But then later, he was accused of being a false apostle. He was accused of not having a true ministry. And people turned against him. And so he did suffer challenges in his ministry in a number of ways. But Paul says, we didn't lose heart. He goes on to say, rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He just moved on with confidence. He didn't lose heart. He didn't want to quit. He just kept right on going. And what did he do? He didn't even become deceitful. He didn't even become deceptive in how he did things to make people want to like him or whatever it may be, to feel good. He just laid out the truth. And he laid it out in such a way, he said, listen, I just want to be honest with you. One of integrity. And he carried on with that kind of ministry of just being open and honest in ministering the truth of God to people. How is that possible? Well, he explains the whole story. So look at the whole story. Notice the next verse. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It is veiled to those who are perishing. One of the great challenges to the ministry of serving God that Paul mentions here is a key challenge. He says the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, the unbelieving. Now that's likely not the way I would suggest that you approach people. I don't think you should go up to them and say, you know what your problem is? You're blind. You can't see. But he does explain it for our sake. He says the gospel is veiled. What does that mean? Well, I just think about this past winter. We had a very difficult winter. We all know that. It was worse in some places. I actually come from Winnipeg. Just actually came from Winnipeg this week. They had a terrible winter there. Cold, that's where my family is, and heard all the stories about how long it was and how difficult it was. Well, what happens, I notice some neighbors around me. All of a sudden, when it gets to be nice weather, you start to see some cars that you've never seen before. They're called convertibles. And what they do is they, I don't know where they keep them. They must be in the garage, although it's usually full with junk, so I don't know how they put them in the garage. But I do notice some of them as I walk by during the wintertime. They're all covered. They've got this nice cover over top of them. And it's a car, and you can see it's a car because you can see the four wheels, but you can't see the actual car. But when it gets warm, off goes the top. And out they go, driving around as a convertible. It is hidden until the person decides to expose it. And I think of that in relation to the gospel. The gospel to people is hidden. They can't understand it. They can't appreciate it. They don't get the significance of it. That's what he says here. Then he goes on in the next verse to explain just what really is happening. He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ. Now, that's not a popular message. Now, again, I'm not saying that you should go out and tell people that they're all blind. But he is explaining a reality to us. That behind it all is the God of this age who is actually making it impossible, humanly speaking, to understand the gospel. And if there's anything that made me think that characterizes what I experienced in France, and I think most of us are experiencing in the Western world, including Canada, is that the God of this age is at work veiling the gospel, blinding the hearts of people so that they cannot understand and appreciate this good news that we have experienced. That's the great challenge we have. And as I thought about it, I thought about our situation in Europe, and I think about it still today. I think Canada is very similar in many ways. Three things that I think summarize the blindness that happens in the Western world. First of all, there is what we call humanistic secularism. Secularism kind of developed, actually it goes back to the period of the Enlightenment, if those of you that are historians, it goes back quite a little bit. But it was just the idea that we need to start to take religious faith and take it out of the center of experience and place it over to the side. It's been the biggest problem that we've had. And let's face it, man has now advanced to the point where there's no need to have this thing called faith any longer. We just use reason. And what they have done is separated faith from reason. And it has a dramatic effect on Europe. Now, this has been a predominant thinking in Europe for years. And it has also affected Canada in a number of ways. So that's why you hear many people, particularly of my generation in Europe, France, and elsewhere, who basically say, this religious is all out of date. It's old-fashioned. If you really want to get into it, because of science, because of all kinds of things that have happened around us, we know that religious faith is out of date. And if anything, it has only been abusive to us. So they've rejected it. The second philosophy that's much more involved now in Europe, and certainly is in North America as well, is what I call humanistic spirituality. Because now spirituality is back in. People are talking about it. And at first, we're all delighted. We think this is wonderful. And it is. Now we can start talking to people about spirituality. But what's happened is a spirituality that's focused on human beings. And it's how to get better fulfillment in my life. And it's related to me as an individual becoming more enlightened or getting my life together, all kinds of things, and I use spirituality for that to happen. So therefore, there still is very strongly a rejection. And you'll notice today in Europe that even among the younger people, they're much more open to talking about spiritual things. But they have a lot of doubt, and even some very strong words against organized Christianity, organized religion, because they see it as being oppressive and abusive. And so they're, in that way, the enemy still has kept them away from fully appreciating what the gospel can do in their lives. And then in Europe, as it is here in Toronto, another huge thing on the landscape is all of the other religious faiths that have come into play in Europe. Europe is no longer a Christian continent. Europe, as a matter of fact, People are saying Europe is moving away from a post-Christian to a pre-Christian. And there is a difference. A pre-Christian continent. So as a result, we are walking up and down the streets of the major cities of Europe, encountering people who have all kinds of different belief systems. And many who have certain ideas as to what Jesus really offered that does not correspond with the truth. So we are living under a great challenge as we seek to minister. And particularly within Canada, I find that what happens is Canadians tend to pull back. And as the Church of Jesus Christ in the Western world, we are not grasping the challenge that is squarely here. But it is a challenge that God has called us to be faithful in. Yeah, there are some great challenges with being a servant of Jesus in this world. But now I want to tell you the good news. Let's go on to the verse, and it's in verse 6. It says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You know, it would be rather despairing if it wasn't for that verse. And what is He really saying? He's saying the God who at creation said, "Let there be light," there was light. He is the one who turns on the light. When I was a young boy, I grew up on a farm in Saskatchewan. So that's why I cheer for the Rough Riders. It's in my blood. I also cheer for the Montreal Canadiens. And in our home, the rest of the family cheered for the Toronto Maple Leafs. And so it was always a battle on Saturday night, hockey night in Canada. But I do remember one commercial, and for those of you that are the same age as I, you'll remember. It was Ford. Do you remember what they had? They had this light bulb. And it used to say, "Ford has a better idea," and the light bulb would come on. I never forgot that. "Ford has a better idea," and the light would come on. That's exactly what God does. Turns on the light. So yes, the God of this world has blinded the hearts of people, and He uses a multitude of ways to do it, like I've just explained. But God's still turning on the light. Do you believe it? That's what the Scripture says. That's why Paul says we don't lose heart. As a matter of fact, we don't even try to twist the gospel. Because you know what? That doesn't work. It may make you popular, but it won't transform people's lives. Paul says we just keep right on going. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord, and we are the servants. And we're not deceptive. We commend ourselves to other people. We just say, "Hey, here we are. This is me. Warts and all. But I just want to tell you about the truth. Changed my life. It changed my life, and I believe it'll change your life. And I believe you need to hear it. And I just want to be here and sharing this good news with you. I want to live it, but I also want to share it." And to me, that's what I see Paul saying in this passage. And you know, it just changed my heart. It melted my heart of discouragement when I read it that day in our apartment. And it has become a precious passage to me ever since. And I want to share it with you. I don't know where you are. I believe sometimes within churches here in Canada, there are people who actually have said, "I'm a follower of Jesus, but don't ask me to do anything for Him in terms of being a servant of His. I give up. I tried. I tried to be faithful. I
I thought I would talk to my neighbors. I thought I would be nice and do different, but it didn't work. Or, you know, people, I got actually some people upset because I said something. I didn't mean to offend. So I give up. I'm sorry. I'm not doing it. May this be an encouragement to you. You know, you received the mercy of God. But it wasn't just to be a child of God. It was to be a servant of God. Because our God is on mission. And just because you and I have come to Jesus, God is not saying, okay, I guess that's it. That's pretty good. No, His heart bleeds for those around us and will continue to do so. And He looks to us and says, I have a role for you. Do it. But we need to enter into the ministry in a proper way. We need to realize there are great challenges. God's turning on the lights. So. Wasn't it a great story to hear of what Beth said about this young girl? Remember what she said? Sowing, watering, different things that are happening. What if somebody never sowed or watered before Beth and her friend was sharing with that girl? Then they would have had to do the sowing and the watering. But they had the privilege of seeing her come to faith. Do you know that's what we're doing as missionaries in Europe? We are encouraging our missionaries to look at not only the challenges, but the fact that God is in all of these cities. He's there already there. He's already there. He's working. And why don't you pray, God, lead me to whomever you want me to lead, to go to, where you are already working. Help me to be sensitive, to be in line with what you are doing. And then, Lord, help me to be faithful in what I should do. Maybe I'm just going to add some more water to the seed. Or maybe I'm going to have the privilege of actually seeing some harvest from this. It's God who does the increase. It's God who brings the harvest. But He wants us to be faithful in what we're doing. So my challenge to you is be faithful as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the challenges, remembering the promise, God's turning on the light. And He doesn't want you to be discouraged. He wants you just to be faithful. Just be faithful in serving Him. And if God is leading you to do that somewhere else and leave your area and go somewhere else, as He is leading people already to do, you better also be willing to go and do what He wants you to do. Because God in His mercy will give you everything you need to do it. May God help each one of us to be faithful in our own task. If you're discouraged today, I encourage you to just review this passage. Because Paul wasn't. We don't lose heart. We just keep right on going. And you can see through his ministry, if you were to study the New Testament, to realize that it's not as though Paul didn't have problems. But it's because he had a grasp of God and what God had called him to do and what God was doing and what God would continue to do. And he just said, God, I want to keep going. And I will trust you for the wisdom and strength as we go. That's what we encourage our missionaries to do. We encourage our missionaries to be prepared to share their story, how they came to Jesus. If somebody was to walk up to you today and say, you know, I saw you come out of that church over there. What's it all about? Why do you even go? Would you be willing to tell them? Would you be ready to tell them? I hope you would. And then can you direct them to His story? Because that's really what it's all about. So that they also can experience the same as you. Can we pray together? Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. And I do pray, Father, would You help us to be faithful as Your servants. Thank You that in Your mercy, You have called us to serve. And although we feel there are great challenges around us, help us to be faithful in carrying on because You are at work and You're on mission to see others come into the kingdom. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done in our lives as our hearts are open to follow You and in the lives of those around us. I pray Your blessing on this church. I pray Your blessing on each person in this church as they seek to be faithful as servants for You. Use them mightily, Lord. Encourage their hearts. Help us all to be faithful to do that which You've called us to do. Because You're the Master, we are the servants. Be glorified in our lives, I pray. Amen.